First of all, Merry Christmas to everyone, and I hope you've had a wonderful Christmas thus far, and with all the playing and all the kids coming up and singing, I think that's been a blessing to you. I hope it has been, and thank you for those that have participated in those things, and we really appreciate you helping getting us in the Christmas spirit here. So thank you for coming out for Christmas and celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ with us today. Now, during the Christmas season, there were a few words that represented this time of year, and as we looked at some of these words throughout the Christmas season. We've been talking about peace and joy. Last week we looked at love leading up to Christmas, and today we're going to look at hope. But not just any hope, we're going to be looking at abiding hope. Now when we talk about hope, there are at least two ways that we can use the word in our English language. We can use it in a way of expressing anticipation of something or something expected, something desired. We may say things like, I hope my friends arrive soon. I hope I pass my exams. I hope tomorrow we have power at church so we can actually have church. That was what I was hoping for last night when we lost power here. Or maybe, I hope for a Lamborghini this Christmas season, right? Well, some things you hope for are probably a little bit unrealistic, isn't it? Some things are not going to happen that you hope for. But we also can use that word to identify someone or something that we put our faith and trust in. We may say, I put my hope in my doctor that he can help me out. And we may say, I put my hope in this cable that it will hold me up. So this is very similar to how we use this word in Scripture as well. Because we have a future hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And it's based on the person of Jesus Christ. That is the hope that we have. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13, it says, and now abide faith, hope, and love. Now abide faith, hope, and love. The word abide there means to stay connected with, to continue, to dwell, to endure, to be present, to remain, to stand, to tarry. You get the idea. This is a hope that we should possess, a hope that should abide with us and stay with us. The school system of a large city had a program that helped children keep up with their schoolwork whenever their children had to go to some of the city hospitals. And one day, a teacher who was assigned to the program received a routine call asking her to visit a particular child. She took the child's name and room number and briefly talked with the child's regular classroom teacher, and she said, we're studying nouns and adverbs in the class, and so I would be very grateful if you could help him understand them so he doesn't fall too far behind during class. The hospital program teacher went to see the boy that afternoon. No one had mentioned to her that this boy had been badly burnt. He was in great pain, and he even started to give up hope. Upset by the sight of the boy, she stammered and she told him, this is, I've been sent here by your school to help you with your nouns and adverbs. And when she left, she felt like she hadn't accomplished a whole lot. But the next day, the nurse asked her, what did you do to that boy? And she felt like maybe she's done something wrong, so she began to apologize. And she says, no. The nurse said, you don't know what I mean. We were worried about that little boy, but ever since yesterday, his whole attitude has changed. He's starting to fight back. He's responding to the treatment. It's as though he has decided to live. 2 weeks later, the boy explained that he had completely given up hope until the teacher arrived. Everything changed when it came to the simple realization, and he expressed it this way, they wouldn't send a teacher to work on nouns and adverbs with a dying boy, would they? That's the power of hope. That's the power of hope. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for the hope that we have in you here this morning. And as we go through and we examine this idea and this concept of hope here this morning, I pray, Lord, that if there's any here that is lacking that hope, Lord, that doesn't seem to have hope that's in their life here this Christmas season, Lord, I pray that they would grasp hold of this hope here this morning with both hands. Because, Lord, you are the hope. You are the ultimate hope. And, Lord, you came as a child in order to give us that hope, to bring that hope to us. Help us here this morning. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Let's talk about some descriptions of hope here this morning. Some descriptions of hope. First of all, let's talk about an expectant hope. In Romans chapter 8, verse 24, it says, "For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But we hope for what we do not see. So we eagerly await for it with perseverance." This hope is speaking of our day of redemption. And if you go and look at the context, it's talking about our adoption, how Jesus and God has adopted us as their son. I have some friends who have adopted a child from another country. They were unable to have kids of their own physically, and they had a heart for kids who were living in impoverished areas, living in overcrowded orphanages, and given very little attention or care. So they would go through the process of adoption, and they received photos and information on the child, and their heart were bursting with anticipation, longing for the day that they could hold that child in their arms. Why were they hoping? Because they haven't yet held him in their arms. And as the day of the reunion approach, they had an expectant hope, knowing that soon they would be able to hold their baby in their arms. In our Christian life, Jesus Christ hasn't returned yet. So we have an expectant hope for his return when he comes and takes us home. When we see our when we are seen as an adoption of God, we are his sons, and when we see that come to full realization, that's the hope that we have. This is not a hope in the sense of questioning whether or not he will return, but it is a hope of expectancy that he will return, and he will return soon. But there's also a future hope. In Proverbs 14:32, it says, "The wicked is banished in his wickedness, but the righteousness has a refuge." That word refuge there in the original language actually means hope. That the righteous has hope in his death. This is a hope that we will experience at the end of our lives. You see, there is no need for us to be afraid of death and what's on the other side if we are a believer in Jesus Christ. The other side is a place of hope for those who know Jesus. Paul tells us in Corinthians that the mortal will put on immortality and that the corruption will put on incorruption. Thessalonians tells us it will be changed in a twinkling of an eye when we will receive the glorified bodies when the rapture takes place. This is our future hope that we have when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It is something that we look forward to in the future. But there's also a joyful hope. In Romans chapter 15, verse 13, it says, "And now may the God of hope," notice that title there. What other religion in the world do we hear about a God of hope? "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Notice where this hope stems from. It stems from the God of hope. The God of hope. And it is he and his hope that fills us with joy. But this hope and peace comes through believing by the power of the Holy Spirit. When we come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to live within us. And this gives us the abounding, joyful hope that Scripture talks about. But also, we look at a blessed hope. In Titus chapter 2, verse 13, it says, "Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." From what other thing in life can you obtain such a blessed hope? The word blessed means to be well off. We will be much better when we have this hope and when this hope arrives than when we are right now. This hope will take place at the glorious appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. He will take us to live with heaven with him throughout all of eternity. We celebrate and we remember his first coming as a little baby because his second coming will truly be glorious. He will appear in the clouds. And we who are believers will be called to meet him in the air and he will take us on to heaven. But after the 7-year tribulation here on earth, he will return to earth to set up his kingdom and he will come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and we will rule and reign with him. That's the future hope that we have. but we also have a living hope. In 1 Peter 1:3, it says, "Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope." Notice that, a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This hope is not one that perishes with us. We hear companies and they have hopes and dreams, but when the one in charge of those hopes and dreams passes away, oftentimes so too does the hopes and dreams of the company as well. But not so with the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. If you remember the disciples, they were sad and defeated after Jesus Christ died on the cross. They went and hid themselves. They thought that their hope had died with him. But when he appeared to them 3 days later, in a resurrected body, they renewed their hope, and it even made them stronger, and they went out more powerful in the Holy Spirit than they had before, because they had seen the resurrected Savior Jesus Christ. And even in his death, it didn't remove this hope, because the grave could not hold him. Our hope is a living hope here this morning. But let's talk about biblical hope here. Let's talk about biblical hope. And we have hope in Christ. In 1 Thessalonians 1:3, it says, "Remembering without ceasing your works of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father." In 1 Timothy 1:1, it says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ." Notice how he describes him as our hope. Our hope is founded in Jesus Christ. And if you're putting your hope in anything or anyone else other than Jesus Christ, you're going to be sorely disappointed. You can put your hope in the government. You can put your hope in the family. You can put your hope in friends. But eventually, only a matter of time, they will let you down. When we live in a fallen world, all we can do is hope for the best. But putting our hope in Jesus Christ is a hope that is outside of this world. This world will one day cease to exist, but our hope lives on because it's based on Christ, who is eternal. This is why we get excited around Christmas time. This is why we get excited around Christmas time. We celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ because hope has come down to earth. He is the hope of the world. Here you have the Son of God who has came down to earth, taken on human flesh as a little baby child, born of a virgin, so that he can live a sinless life to bring us hope through the cross. But we also have hope in resurrection. Here, Paul was mounting a logical argument here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Notice the number of times the word "if" is used in this paragraph. Notice his progression of his argument here. He says, "Now if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" You see, there were groups of people during Paul's day there that didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. One of those groups were called the Sadducees. And they were sad, you see, because they didn't believe in the resurrection. There were other groups as well. So maybe some Greek scholars there as well, and maybe didn't believe in the resurrection, and maybe they've been influenced the church of Corinth there. And so Paul comes to them, and he says, "How do I hear among some of you guys that say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty. Why are we even preaching if Christ is still in the grave? Why are we still preaching if there is no resurrection of the dead?" And he says, "Your faith is empty also. Your faith is empty also. And we are found as false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, who he did not raise up. In fact, if the dead do not rise." Paul here, if you remember, whenever he was on the road to Damascus, in order to be an apostle, Paul had to see the resurrected Jesus Christ. That was the qualification of apostle. You had to have seen the resurrected Jesus Christ. And whenever Paul was going to persecute the Christians on the way there, on the road to Damascus, he had an encounter with Christ. And so he saw the risen Jesus Christ. And so they're almost saying that, "Hey, you must be lying, Paul, if you say that we say there's no resurrection of the dead." He's seen Jesus Christ. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. Why is that? Because if you understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, we believe that Jesus Christ came, he lived a perfect and sinless life, and then he went to the cross to pay for our sins, and then he was buried, and then he rose again. That is the gospel. And if you do not believe that Jesus rose again, then your faith is futile. And he goes on to say, you are still in your sins. Then also, those that are fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And if only in this life we have hope in Christ, then we are of all men to be pitiable. We're to be pitied because of the fact that we believe something that doesn't exist. And we have no faith if Jesus Christ has not raised from the dead. But then Paul sets the record straight here. He sets the record straight. He says, but now, if Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those that have fallen asleep, he says, understand, I'm telling you right now that Christ has come and he has been raised from the dead. And we do have that hope. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, so even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, afterwards those who are at Christ at his coming. Here he's talking about the first fruits there. This is the first of its kind. There are two resurrections in the Bible. One's a resurrection to life, the other's a resurrection to death and to damnation. And here he says those that are in Christ are part of this first fruits here. They will be resurrected one day. As we have said before, our hope is in Christ and it doesn't expire when we do. Our hope goes beyond the grave. We who pass away before his coming will follow his example at his coming when we too will be raised from the dead. Christ defeated the grave and death could not hold him and nor will it hold us either. We have the hope of resurrection here this morning. But also there's a hope of heaven. In Colossians chapter 1 verse 5 it says, because of the hope that which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you have heard before the word and the truth of the gospel. Have you ever planned a holiday and the planning was actually probably a little bit much more fun than the actual holiday? You know what I'm talking about? Actually, some people say that about their wedding as well. They go and spend all this time planning their wedding and then on wedding day, something happens. There's a storm out there and they can't go and get married outside. Somebody forgets the ring. Something happens. Somebody didn't set their alarm. And so they find out that, you know, during the wedding itself is actually worse than actually the planning of it. They enjoyed the planning more so than they did the wedding. Well, I planned a trip to the Bahamas on my honeymoon. And I was going to take a day cruise with my wife and we were going to stay in this luxury resort. I was all excited, and I was going to surprise my new bride. I pulled out all the stops, spending my life savings. Wasn't much. I wanted to surprise her. But I was the one that got the surprise. When we departed, there were three tropical storms brewing in the ocean. And so the weather was terrible, and the waves were high, and it was a mad cruise ride over. There was only one day during the week, the whole week, where we stayed in the Bahamas. It wasn't raining. Our hotel was far from luxurious, far from the actual beach. The view out my window was the back of another building, so all we could see was brick. It wasn't what I expected, nor was it the way it was portrayed as described in the brochure. But I assure you, you won't be disappointed with heaven. In fact, there are no words to properly describe how wonderful heaven is. Your mind cannot begin to fathom what heaven will be like. Sometimes I'm asked, won't we get bored in heaven worshiping God throughout all eternity? My son even asked me if he thought that God would allow him to take his Xbox to heaven so he wouldn't get bored. I mean, even doing something fun for eternity, after a while we'll get boring, won't it? Hey, listen, we're not going to just be worshiping God and Jesus, but if that's all we did, that would be great, that would be wonderful. But we're going to be doing much more than that. We will be given responsibilities and we will rule and reign with Jesus Christ. And so it will last for eternity, but we will never get bored, nor will you ever be disappointed when you get to heaven. It will be everything you can ever dream of and much more. Sometimes our anticipation is actually greater than our destination, but this is not the case with heaven. That is our heavenly hope. But also we have a hope in salvation. In 1 Thessalonians 5:8, it says, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation." Well, this is really the crux of the matter, isn't it? The hope of salvation. We don't have to worry about hell. We don't have to worry about damnation. Salvation has come to us, which we celebrate around Christmas time. It is a hope of salvation that we get excited about, which then leads us to the hope of eternal life. In Titus chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began." He goes on to say in chapter 3, verse 7, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Listen, this is not something that will last a lifetime. This is something that will last throughout all eternity. A hope that will never run out. A hope that will never be used up. This is a hope that starts the moment we come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. Eternal life is not something that we will get in the future. It's something that can start right now, right this very moment. And I want you to understand here this morning that it is an obtainable hope. It is a hope that you can have here this morning. And we see that through the Scriptures. In Romans chapter 15, verse 4, it says, "Whatsoever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scripture, might have hope." This is a hope that can be found by reading the pages of the Bible. It is a book that is filled with hope. Let me encourage you to take the time to read it, to get into it, to study it. It is filled with hope. It is a message that permeates life in Christ. It is God's message of hope to us who are sinners and who are in need of hope. If you look at the events and things that are happening in our world, hey, listen, we can all use some hope, could we not? We all could use some hope here this morning. But this also comes through grace. In 2 Thessalonians 2:16, it says, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good," notice this next bit, "hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." This is an amazing thing. We receive this hope because we deserve it. No. We don't deserve this. But yet He gives it to us anyway, and it's because of His grace. We receive this hope because of God's grace, because without God's grace and mercy, we would have no hope. But this hope is able to comfort our hearts and to establish us in every good word and work, it says. We can become discouraged as we see the tragedies take place in our world, but God's grace has provided us a hope that will look beyond this life into the next. And we get this hope through none other than Jesus Christ. All of this is made possible through Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can save us. It was only through the birth of Jesus Christ and His death that we can have such a tremendous abiding hope here this morning. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, it says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God." Notice this, watch this, "that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." You can know for sure here this morning that you have eternal life. You don't have to wish for salvation. You don't have to hope for salvation. Rather, you can have hope in salvation through Jesus Christ. You can have that abiding hope that we've been talking about here this morning by asking Jesus for that gift of salvation. Are you willing to surrender your life to Him in order to receive such hope? This gift of salvation can be yours this morning, can be yours this Christmas season. It's Christmas Day, folks. It's Christmas Day. What greater gift can you have than Jesus Christ? You see, we've remembered to put our gifts under the tree. But have we remembered our gift that was put on a tree? The man Jesus Christ is the greatest gift you will ever receive. And he can be yours this Christmas season. As you can see, the Bible speaks a great deal about hope. I've only just scratched the surface here. That hope can be yours today. And it is one of the gifts that Jesus came to bring into this world when he was born in a manger. He has offered this special gift to you. Like any gift, you can't claim it for yourself if you don't receive it. I can take a $1,000 gift certificate to Bunnings and I can put it right here on this step. And I can watch all you men drool. May even cause a riot. And let's say I offer this gift to you. But you walk out and you leave it on the steps. And listen, you may go to Bunnings and you may load up the counter with $1,000 worth of tools. And you can tell the cashier that you've been given a $1,000 gift certificate from Pastor Duane over at Haven Baptist Church. But if you don't have that gift certificate in your possession, well, then you can't redeem it. These gifts that we have discussed over Christmas holidays have been offered to you. Now it's up to you to receive them. The greatest gift that you can ever receive is the gift of Jesus Christ. It is a gift that will last throughout eternity. Once you have it, you can never lose it. It doesn't grow old. It never is dated. It never fades out. It never loses its value. It's yours forever and even comes with a guarantee. A number of years ago, some researchers performed an experiment to see the effect hope has on those who are undergoing hardship. Two sets of laboratory rats were placed in separate tubs of water. The researcher left one set of water and found that within an hour they had all drowned. The other rats were periodically lifted up out of the water and then returned. And when that happened, the second set of rats swam for over 24 hours. Why did they do that? Not because they were given rest, but because they suddenly had hope. Those animals somehow hoped that if they could stay afloat for just a little bit longer, someone would reach down and rescue them. If hope holds so much power for unthinking rodents, how much greater should that effect be on our lives as well? Let's rejoice in the hope that we have this Christmas season. And if you don't have that hope, let me encourage you to receive Christ as your Savior. If you have that hope, then let me encourage you to share that hope with others, not only this Christmas season, but throughout the new year. You don't have to wait for Christmas to share your faith with others and your hope with others that we have in Jesus Christ. This Christmas season, we've looked at peace. We've looked at joy. We've looked at love. And today, we've looked at hope. These are the gifts that Jesus came to give. And my prayer is that you will take hold of those gifts here this morning. If you'd like some help with that, if you have some questions about that, on your chairs there, you've got a connection card. Let me encourage you to write in your connection card and maybe put in there, hey, I'd like to know more about this gift of salvation. And I'd love the opportunity to sit down with you and share with you how you can come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior so you can have that hope that we've talked about here this morning. It is an abiding hope, a hope that will stay with you if you allow it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for the hope that we have in you. Lord, it is a glorious hope. It is a wonderful hope, Lord. And as we look at our world, Lord, there are so many things that can steal our hope. But I pray, God, that for those who don't have this hope, they would seek it here this morning. They would seek you out today, Lord. They would take advantage of the hope that you have for them. Lord, we do thank you for this hope. We thank you here this morning for giving up your throne in heaven to take on flesh, to be born of a little baby from a virgin, to live a sinless life, and then to be placed on the cross to take our sin, Lord. to die, to be buried, and then raise again, all so we can have hope. Thank you for your hope that you provide for us here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.